Wow, what an opportunity to be here. I appreciate this. I see people of all ages, and that always makes me feel good. There are some churches that don't have young people and don't have that. And I'm thankful that you are involved at polishing the pulpit, that you're involved in fishers of men and many other things that are good things to do. And I pray that whatever work that you're doing to reach out to lost souls will make a huge difference in their lives. And who knows, when you touch one, that one may touch a bunch of others. And so there's so many things about life that are worthwhile. And every effort that you make for the Lord and for His kingdom can make such a profound difference in the way of people. As a fish without water, or a man without air, so is the soul when it has no hope. There is a desperation. There is a lifelessness that comes with hopelessness. I tell you, there is a big difference between being in Christ and being outside of Christ. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Yes, there is a big difference between being in Christ and being out of Christ. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. This is an old edition of it. So if it differs from what you're reading, you'll know why. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you were dead." Doesn't say you were sick. Doesn't say you were mistaken. Doesn't say you had a problem. Doesn't say you were addicted. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Ooh. Boy, what a hard statement. Now, that's the way these Gentiles were prior to the time they came to know Jesus. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. But the most beautiful passages of Scripture seem to begin with the word "but." And even after He said to them that they were children of wrath, that is, destined for wrath, even as the rest, the statement is made in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." Oh, I like that. "By grace you have been saved." God loved us, even when we were in those conditions. But Paul wanted to remind the Ephesians of where they were prior to the time that they became a Christian. And so in verse 12 he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Wouldn't you hate to be a person who had no hope? That you would be a child of wrath, and the only thing that you could look forward to was never spending eternity with God. Fortunately, in verse 19, these people did become Christians. They were brought near by the blood of Christ, verses 13 and 14. And so he says, "So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So that when God looks at you, He says, "No, this is not a stranger. This is not an alien. This is my son. This is my daughter. This one is precious to me. And this is somebody that I love." That's the difference between being outside of Christ and being inside of Christ. And it's a great difference. We're living in tough times. We're living in a time when there's lots of confusion in our world, a lot of misunderstanding. Christianity has come upon hard times, and that has affected the churches of Christ just like it has many other religious groups. There are not as many people who are going to church now as there once was. There was a time in which the majority of the people in the United States were members of some religious group. But you know what? The membership of all the religious groups in America now have fallen down to about 47%. Yes, 47%. The number of churches of Christ have diminished, especially since the pandemic. We had 11,965 congregations in 2018. We may have lost as many as 20%. We had 1.2-something million members. We may have lost 20%. These are tough times. And sometimes people, because there is a less devotion to morality and to truth, want to give up a little. They want to just give up and quit. But here's what I want to tell you. That when you think that all is lost, just remember a few things. Remember, first of all, that the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are still on the throne. And it doesn't make any difference who we elect as president later this year. Jesus will still be on His throne and He will still be in charge. Whenever I think about all is all lost, no. The Holy Spirit is still working through the Word, the Gospel, to bring souls to Christ. And by the way, it is the Gospel that is God's power to salvation. It is the Gospel that wins souls. It is that story of love and truth and of the power of God that wins. It is the story and the message that wins the hearts. God shows the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. When you think that all is lost, just remember that Jesus is still coming again. And when He comes again, He will recognize His own, and He will be close to His own, and He will work with them and help them. We need to remember that the gospel still has the power to save people. We need to remember that prayer still reaches the ear of the Father. You know, when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, God's going to hear. God's going to hear. When you have the blood of Jesus that washes away sins, God is going to hear. God listens to His people, and He hears His people. And He knows what is in the heart and in the mind of His people. God can hear us when we pray. I would also like to remind you that there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And that's true today. And there are still many, many people who are doing a lot of good work. I speak to a lot of young preachers. I've spoken in, I guess, almost every a school of preaching across the brotherhood in the last 5 to 10 years. And there are a lot of young men who are still training to preach. We are not dead. And we are not dying. We will survive. And God will be with us. Why? Because as long as there is one gospel preacher, there will still be the church. There will still be the people of God. Because it is the Word that brings about the church. It is the Word that brings about the truth. And let me mention this to you. One of the things that we're having at Search, and Wayne, this has been such an impressive thing to me, and it's something that I've seen more and more since the pandemic. There are many, many people who have left their church, or maybe I should say a little better, their church has left them. Why? Because they know what the Scriptures say, at least to some extent. And they know what's moral and what's right. And many of these flaky churches that have gone off in the areas of morality, and many of these churches that make outlandish statements, People are beginning to say, look, you're more involved in entertainment and outlandish things than you are in teaching me the truth and helping me to know what God says. And they feel like the church has left them. And so these members of community churches and denominational groups, they've been flipping the channels on a Sunday morning. And you know what they find? They find the search program. Why? Because we're on everywhere. And when they do, they think about what they're hearing there, and they remember back when they were young, whenever they were hearing those kinds of lessons, and they're not hearing them now. And what are they doing? They're calling and saying, will you help me find a church home? And many of them are saying, I found out from your preaching that I wasn't baptized according to the teaching of the Scriptures. Can you help me find a church that will baptize me according to the Scriptures? Yes, that's what we're hearing. That's what we're hearing from people across the country. And when I think about all of that, I want to say to you that there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and we can help people to find the truth. In Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that is, for our learning, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, whenever you read the Bible, one of the things that it does is it brings you hope. It brings you that kind of thing. When you think the world and how bad it is, just remember that Noah remained righteous in a world that was filled with evil thoughts continually. Yes, there were still some who held to the truth. When you have a 9-foot-9 problem like David did, just remember that David defeated Goliath by the power of God. By the power of God. When you think about you're all alone, yes, there are the 7,000. When you think that you hear people say, oh, I'm made this way and I can't change. Let me tell you something. I'll talk more about this as the week goes by. Yes, you can change. Don't ever let anybody say, I can't change. The commandment to repent was an important commandment. And the idea that we can repent means that we can change. And when you change your heart, you can change your life. Yes, and God will help you to make those changes. When I think about the fact that people can't change, guess who changed? Some of the most wicked people. If you ever have read the history of Nineveh before the time of Jonah, oh my. But you know what? Whenever Jonah preached, you know, and he said 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, and the people repented. The people repented. When I think things are at their worst and they can't get any worse than they are right now, I remember that Job has an ending to the book, and God blessed Job. Things were better than they were even in the beginning. And I think that's an important thing to remember. The last chapter of your life hasn't been written yet. There's still more to be done. And you think, oh, look how bad things are. There is something better. There is something more that's coming along. And we need to understand that the last chapter has not been written. I turned 72 years old last October. And Jackie and I will get to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary come May with all of our children in a cabin that's much larger than yours, Andy, but it's there. And I'm looking forward to going to that big place with my kids for a few days. All 21 of us. And God has blessed us. But I have to tell you that the best days of my life are right now. Oh, I don't have my youth like I once did. I don't have all the strength I once did. I don't even maybe think as clearly as I once did, like in my 30s. But I want you to understand the best days of my life are now. And God is rich and wonderful and has blessed us. And He's so good to us. And we need to remember that as time goes on, things can get better. And you know what? I remember one man when he was retiring and they were giving him an honor and all of that kind of stuff. And I never will forget what he said. He said, all of this and heaven too. That's what God has in store for us. All of this and heaven too. I tell you, there are times when I walk through the shadow of the valley of death. And yet I have no fear because God is with me. And God, if you have the blood of Jesus, is with you. And it can make a difference in your life. When I wonder, well, why am I here? Why am I here? I remember Joseph. Yeah, how God used Joseph. And I suspect he wondered several times, well, why am I in this pit? And why did I get sold? And why was I a slave all those years? And why did she lie about me and they put me in prison? Why am I here? What's my purpose? God had appeared to him and spoke to him. He had those dreams, but what was it? Why was he there? Later on in chapter 50, whenever his brothers were so afraid after the daddy died that he would take vengeance on them, he said, no, you meant what you did for evil, but God meant it for good. There are times when we need to remember that God has a purpose. I remember baby Moses. God had a plan for him. It wouldn't happen until he was 80 years old. But God used that first 40 years to prepare him to understand a whole lot about life. And he used that second 40 years of him shepherding sheep to teach him how to deal with things. When the time was right and God was ready, God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. God's power worked in him and through him, and God was with him, and God had a plan for his life. And you know what? God has a plan for your life. There may be things that you will do in days to come that you never imagined, things far greater than you could ever hope to have done. Do you think when I was just a 19-year-old boy, so dumb as a freshman going to college, that I could see where things would be 50 years later? There are things ahead far beyond our understanding, far beyond our ability. When I think about hope, I think about the confident expectation. The confident expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something better and something that we desire. Present hurts and uncertainties over the future can sometimes create the constant need for hope. We don't know why the things are the way they are right now, but when we get older and can look back, we can see how God was shaping and molding our lives all the way through the times of our lives. Whenever we long for something better than what we have now, we hope for those things. And it's a confident expectation because of the promises of Jesus. When I think about the times of trouble, I hope for relief. In times of war, I hope for peace. In times of sin in my life, I hope for forgiveness and a good conscience. And in death, we hope for eternal life. That's what we're about. That's who we are. That's what we do. Now, hope isn't merely expecting something. It is a confident, trusting expectation. Faith and hope intertwine. If you hope for something, you believe that it will happen. And you ask God to help you and to be with you. And because we believe, we hope. And because we hope, we believe. We believe because we have the assurance of the Word of God that what it says is true. I'll talk more a little bit about that tonight. That we can believe in it, to know it's right. And we have it in black and white in His Word. In this same book, the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verse 18, one of the things that he makes the point about is a prayer. There are actually two or three prayers in the book of Ephesians, one in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 3. And then he encourages prayer in chapter 6. But he says in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, it's not just seeing something, but the eyes of your heart, the way you think, the way you act, so that you may know what the hope of His calling, what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. His might which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Let me tell you what, if God could raise Jesus from the dead, this Jesus that had been so mistreated, as we'll talk about later, so hurt, so marred in His face that He was beyond recognition, so bloodied, so bruised. But God took this one who breathed His last and raised Him from the dead. And if He has the power to do that, you know what? He has the power to make a difference in your life too. He has the power to make a difference in who you are and what you are. And whenever He's praying for these things, He's praying that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, opened, so that we can see the hope we have. We need to open our eyes of our hearts. We need to recognize that we have access to the Father because of Jesus. Jesus is our hope. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. He is our hope. And everything we have, everything that we want, is because of Jesus. And when we are at our lowest, Christ is our hope. And when things are at their darkest, Christ is our light. And when we are at our weakest, Christ is our strength. And when our hearts are broken and we are sorrowful and mourning, Christ is our comfort. He is everything that we need. And He does everything He can for us. There are times when life becomes difficult and painful and we need a lot of hope. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And throughout his 40-year span of preaching, it seemed like everything he ever tried to do failed. The people didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to listen at all. And people opposed him. They ignored him. They pretended to be his friend, and they all often weren't. At that time, Judah had abandoned the God of heaven and became more and more idolatrous. So bad, they said, that even when he pointed them to the old paths and to return to that way, they said, "We will not." Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Then when you get to the next chapter, God says to Jeremiah, now this is how bad things were, "Jeremiah, don't you pray for this people. Don't even pray for them." He didn't just say that once, he said it again in chapter 14, and I think a third time in another passage. Don't pray for them. Why? Because they're not willing to change. Have you ever seen someone that was in such bad shape that they were the kind of person that you couldn't even pray for? That's what Jeremiah was facing. And because of their idols, they were bringing devastation upon themselves by their forsaking of God. And God had promised through the true prophet, Jeremiah, not the false prophets, that He would destroy Jerusalem. They said, "Oh no, everything's going to stay the same," but they were wrong. They just imagined that in their heart, chapter 23. They thought they could continue in sin and God wouldn't care. Folks, that's never true. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But they thought they could just go on their same old way and there wouldn't be any problems. They were wrong. And God permitted Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come in the first time, to come in a second time, and then the third time to completely destroy the city and tear down the temple in 586 BC. Now you might ask the question, as we see so many things taking place around us, where is hope now? You might have asked Jeremiah that question. The city destroyed. In fact, the book of Lamentations, the entire five chapters of the book of Lamentations, is a mournful cry of Jeremiah about the loss of Jerusalem. That's what it's all about. And he said that his peace and his strength had perished, and he had forgotten happiness because of the destruction of Jerusalem. But that's not the whole story. If you have your Bible, turn to Lamentations 3. And I wanted to give you the background of this passage. I wanted you to see how desperate things were for Jeremiah at that time. Lamentations 3 and verse 21. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." That's where Jeremiah found his consolation, in the mercies and the steadfast love of God. A second thing that in Jeremiah that is to me such an important thing was that when God was about to destroy Jerusalem, one of the things that he said to Jeremiah that was, there's more to the story here than this destruction. He says, "Jeremiah, I want you to go and buy a field belonging to your cousin in Anathoth." This is only a few miles away from Jerusalem. And he did, he bought it, and he sealed the deed in an earthenware jar so that it would last a long time. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." Jeremiah 32, verse 15. And 70 years later, just as the prophecy said in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, the Jews did indeed return to Jerusalem. And about 16 years later, they did finish rebuilding the temple. God keeps His promises, and He keeps His promises in His time. The Apostle Paul, even in Romans 8 and verse 18, said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I tell you, God is completely and ultimately good to us, but He acts in His own time. Hard times happen to you, and hard times happen to all of us. I've been blessed with pretty good health, but my wife is not. She does not travel with me because she suffers from a severe case of rheumatoid arthritis and many other things. She has a very poor immune system, and so getting on planes and traveling and being around lots of people are very difficult for her. Some things happen that we'll never understand. Why this, why that? We don't know. But we shouldn't imagine that hard times means that somehow that God has forgotten or abandoned us. I want to treasure, and I do treasure, a promise that God has made that I've seen fulfilled more than once in my lifetime. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know," not we think, not maybe, "and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." Not everything that happens to us is good, but God can take even the most difficult of circumstances and make good out of them. Make them worthwhile and make them work for something that's far better than you imagine. You know, Joseph going to prison was a horrible thing in itself, but it was there that he made the baker and the cupbearer. It was there that he was able to get his opportunity to get in to see Pharaoh. And had he not gone to jail when they were there, he would not have had that opportunity. Oh, I tell you, sometimes the worst things can be the best things, and things that we can't see and know. And I liked that. I tell you, there's hope even when we sin. Some give up hope. They do something wrong and they browbeat themselves. I tell you what, a taste of hell is a guilty conscience. And a taste of heaven is a good conscience. Beating yourself up because of some evil that you've done is never fun. And sometimes whatever pleasure you may have gotten out of the sin, it'll be ruined by the bitterness of a guilty conscience. But you know what? The favor and love of God that forgives us gives us also a good conscience. And that good conscience is a taste of heaven. A taste of heaven. Sometimes people think they can never get right with God. But I want to say to you that you can go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And then Paul, as he's writing to this church at Corinth, says, and such, after this list, were some of you. Boy, such were some of you. And then there comes that phrase, but. And the most beautiful passages seem to come after the word but. But you were washed. God cleaned you up. But you were sanctified. God made you holy. But you were justified. That is, God declared that you were innocent. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You see, the things that you may not be able to do on your own, God can do. And it's God who can help us to make those changes. He can take the past and remove the influence of the past and the guilt of the past and even some consequences, not all. Sometimes some are left. But God can make a difference in your life. And that's where our hope is. And even in times of temptation, I love the passage of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. That no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Oh, there may be times whenever the temptation is so strong we think, how in the world am I going to fight this thing? I don't want to do this. Even Paul could say at times in Romans 7 that there were times that he did the very thing he didn't want to do. And you may feel like that and this is so strong. But God can help you even during those times of temptation by making a way of escape. If you look back in your life, you may find some times where God did make that way of escape for you. I think about James 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know what? One of the things that we can do is we can say no. We can say no to the devil. And we can draw close to God. And when we do both of those things, the devil will flee. He'll find out, hey, I got other things to do. I'm going to not mess with you. And I'm thankful for that. And then we have hope beyond this life. And I'm thankful for that. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, there we have the statement, but we do not want you to be ignorant or unknowing, my brethren, about those who are asleep, that is those who've died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Ah, there's a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. When you've been a preacher for 53 years, you've buried a lot of people. And I've been out to the graveyard with people, and the person who had lived a godly life was then being let down into the grave. And I could speak words of comfort, and I could speak words of hope. And I've had some people that I've had to bury that I couldn't say much about. I remember one boy that I buried. He was in his 30s. He had been an addict for years. He had ruined his life. He couldn't do anything. Even his mama did not show up at his funeral. He had alienated so many people. When I went to see him in the hospital, all he could say is, he couldn't even speak a word. And all I could say about him was that he always treated adults with respect and he loved to hunt and fish. That's all I could say. That's all I knew about this boy. You know, there's a difference between being in Christ and out of Christ. There's a difference between loving Christ and not loving Christ. And there are people who have no hope. And so he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this I say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Yes, He'll come back again. "And with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I tell you, the day is coming in which when the Lord comes again, we'll be changed. And we'll rise up in the air and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And He'll take us home with Him and we'll be with the Lord forever, and we can be comforted by that. I tell you, 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." And he says, "The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, that we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Oh, I tell you, heaven is a beautiful place. Heaven is wonderful. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." A living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away." Oh, I like that. "Kept in heaven for you." God's keeping it for you. He's preparing a place for you, and He's keeping that place just for you. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Yes, you've been saved from sin, but there's going to be a salvation yet future. You're not going to be like those who are cast into the lake of fire. You're going to have something better. You're going to have a home in heaven that's got your name on it. You're going to have a home in heaven that's prepared with you in mind. Just like we prepared for our children and your parents prepared for you, so God is preparing for His children to come home and to be with Him. And so I would ask you, as we finish this thing on hope, are you a child of God? Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Do you have the hope of eternal life? Do you have the forgiveness of sins? Are you a child of promise or a child of wrath? this week, you're making that decision. Let's end with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless our study today, and may our hearts show our love for you. And every good thing, Father, we pray that our love will grow more and more, and that you will be with us to help us to be all that you would have us to be, in Jesus' name.